Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Hey, my name's Mark, obviously. Hopefully you picked that one up. Those of you who may not know me, and I know a lot of you in the room, but I don't know everyone. So I'm the other half of Pastor Mel, and I'd usually go into what I do for work, but right now I'm not doing anything for work, right? I had 25 years in the oil and gas industry, and as of the Friday before Vision weekend, I'm essentially on long service and annual leave and then trying to figure out what's next. So what's next and where God's taking me is probably going to be another message for another time. But we are in a season of faith, so I've had a lot of faith that, and I've got a lot of peace that what God's doing is where I'm meant to be. Hey, so as I said, we are in a season of faith and vision, and we're going to sort of start shifting our eyes. So my message is a little bit of a mix of where we have been in that season and where we're going. So it's about reaching the lost is where we're coming into the next season. So, as most of you will know, next week, double services. We can't say that enough. Don't come too late or too early. Or actually, if you come at 10 o'clock, you're guaranteed to make the 11. So that's, you know, it'd just be a packed 11 service. But who knows that when we first went into double services, it would have been the end of 2020. It was actually something that wasn't launched from a position of strength, a position of momentum. It was actually coming out of lockdowns. I wouldn't say ironic, but, you know, we were actually building all this momentum similar to what we're doing now, and then we were going to launch into double services and COVID hit. Literally the first week we were going to launch double services, we went into lockdown. And then we all know what happened. And then when we had to come back, we were actually mandated to go into double services because of the square meter rule, right? It wasn't because of the momentum that God was doing and all that. It was actually because it was a mandate. We couldn't put more people in than what we could. And I think that what's happening now, like, there's been such a shift in what we're doing. And the reason I'm highlighting this is that this isn't what happened before. This isn't double service. People are thinking, oh, double services, you know, it was such a drain, it was such a this and that. This is not what happened before. God has actually been doing some stuff in this campus and in each of us individually that's actually building that growth. It's building that momentum that we're actually launching next week into something that's actually out of a position of strength. It's actually because we need to, not because we have to. And hope that makes sense. Some of you may, I'm not sure, some of you may have been around in July 2018. Hey, we had Pastor Corey Turner actually come down here and preach in this campus. It was on the Sunday directly after we had our Nations Conference, so we're all fired up and ready to get into it. And he actually brought some pretty amazing prophetic words. And this morning, I just wanted to share, I'm not sharing the whole thing, but just a couple of bits and pieces of it. The first two slides are really what he prayed at the beginning, and I just wanted to share this with you. It says, or he said, Lord, this day is not just another service. It's not just another day. It's a destiny moment for this house. And I thank you, Father, for Port Kennedy. I thank you, Father, for the surrounding regions. I thank you, Lord, for this church and all the churches right across this region, Father, for such a time as this. Lord, as of this day, O God, this house shall be fruitful and it shall multiply. It shall be fruitful and it shall multiply. This building is way too small for what God wants to do, for what God wants to do, for where God wants to take you, take us. I'm telling you, and the Father, I just thank you for the spirit of faith and expectation that's in the room, Lord God. So that was his opening prayer, and that's like about a third of it. It's pretty amazing. And then when he actually starts to speak into his word, he actually shared this vision, I guess, or what God was revealing to him when he first came in. He said, as soon as I walked into the auditorium, God began to show me a picture of a train that was building momentum. And the Lord said to me, I'm bringing unstoppable momentum into this house. Unstoppable momentum. God wants to say something that I believe is a rhema prophetic word. I'm telling you, this building, this property is amazing, but it's too small for where God is taking you and for what God wants to do. I want to invite you to go to Acts 6:7, and he shared this. He said, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Port Kennedy, and a great many of the priests came obedient to the faith. And who knows? That's such a powerful word, And I really believe that what we're starting to see now is the outworking of that prophecy. And who knows that a prophetic word speaks into what is to come, but it's actually the journey and the process that is just as, if not more important than the final picture. The shaping, the growing, the miraculous move of the Holy Spirit in doing what he needs to do should fill us with as much faith and joy as the thought of getting a new building, of where we're going and this is too small. You know, that's the end destination, but there is so much that God wants to do in each of us and in this campus along that journey. And you know that what God's doing in this campus is going to overflow into your life. It's not just for this room. It's not just for this church. You know, it's actually for you individually. When God does something and moves something and you're a part of that, you're going to see the overflow in what happens in your own life, in your own relationships, in your own marriages, in every aspect of your life, if you're a part of it. So now, fast forward to Vision Weekend that we had 2 weekends ago. Sorry, I'm on holidays. I don't have to think about time that much anymore. And I hadn't really, I didn't even realize tomorrow's a public holiday. Did you know that? That's just, yeah, I don't know. rubbing it in there. It won't last long, I tell you. God's got plans. So I hadn't thought much about that prophecy really until Vision Sunday when Pastor Ken brought his Here and Now message. Hopefully you've heard that, and if you haven't, get onto YouTube. I listened to it again twice preparing for this message because half the time I was actually off with God somewhere. So I was getting this image of the train, and believe it or not, the train was just having this unstoppable momentum, right? And this is what brought me back to Pastor Corey's message that we heard like from years ago. And what it was is a train joining together with lots of carriages. And initially, it was just carriages from Nations Church. You know, we're at Vision Sunday, all the campuses are together. It's like, what power is there when we actually come together and combine what God's doing at each campus? But then it was made up, then I saw it expanded out. It was more churches than just Nations. And it formed a train that was snaking as far as the eye could see. A train so long and moving with such pace that the attempts of the enemy were not effective at trying to slow it down or to stop it. The end destination is eternity with Jesus. But then God started to take me into little bits. You know, you see the overall picture, then you just see these little snippets, and that's how God speaks to me, not in booming voices, but in imagery. He said, when you look closer, you see the train filling up until it was packed. So more carriages needed to be added to make room for those that were wanting to board. Each time a carriage was added, it not only made room for those that weren't yet on it, it also added weight and momentum and made it even harder for the enemy to stop. I then got a glimpse of when the carriage fills and we don't add a carriage or make room, the people that are looking to board get left at the station. I then heard Pastor Ken share this scripture from the stage. It was in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2. He said, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I realized that, funnily enough, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. And we can't afford to let those that are lost sitting at the station because the train is full, wondering if another train will pass by. We need to add that carriage and make more room. So the title of my message starts with this. Making room. You see, while you know we've bombarded you with double services and all that, and it may seem obvious that when we're at maximum capacity on a Sunday, we need to do something in the natural. We need to add another service. We need to make more room. But really, this is only part of it. It's actually the outworking of the spiritual momentum that Pastor Corey was talking about, that unstoppable momentum that has been gaining traction here at church over the last 6 months. Hopefully you've picked it up. Hopefully you've got on board. If I'm losing the train metaphor here, but we've changed a few things around and we've prioritized things that needed to become more of a priority in the house. Things like prayer, discipleship, and developing and growing that spiritual hunger in each of us. A hunger for things of the Spirit in not only our lives, but in those around us. So now the next part of this is to extend our reach more into the community now that we are making room. See, making room is part of it, but then what's next? To steal some of PK's message, COVID forced us to look too much inwardly and less outwardly towards others. So now, again, the now, here and now, is the time to realign our thinking both individually and as a church and start looking a little bit more outwards. So before I delve into extending our reach and how that can be approached in our own lives, I just want to establish some key must-dos. I'm not going to labour this stuff too much because it is kind of, you could go so much deeper than what I'm doing here, but I just want to set this picture. I want to set the scene for what we need to do or should be doing in our own lives so that collectively we can actually start looking more outwards and see that revival come to this area. So these must-dos may be something completely new to you, or it could just be a prompt of something that you need to try and re-establish the order in your life. And these aren't up on the screen. I do have a slide later on that captures all this because I'm a pretty organised, structured guy. Don't fret if you don't get it. We do summarise it later on. So firstly, we must be connected with each other and have fellowship in the house. This can happen in a number of ways, either regularly attending church here on a Sunday, or if you are away, church online. So many ways that you can actually get involved in church. Locking into connects and discipleship, so important. Yes, right. And then being an active servant of the house. All these things tie you closer into fellowship and relationship with other believers, that people think and believe the same that you do. It actually is such a critical part, and so often we miss it, but it is such a foundational, critical part of who God calls us to be and why the church actually exists in the first place. Right, Jesus came to save the lost, but he created the church so that we can have this fellowship of believers that can help strengthen, guide, disciple, build one another. So it's such a critical thing. Secondly, establish and maintain active reading of the Bible and engage in personal and group prayer. See, it's very hard to fight the enemy when you don't understand, know, or use the weapons that you have available to you. And that's the word. You can't fight a battle if you don't use the weapon that you've got. And if you don't know the word, then you're just stumbling about. It's true. It's absolute truth. Thirdly, invite the Holy Spirit to fill you and always look to invite him to lead, guide us in every aspect of our lives with regular conversations and prayer. You see, Jesus didn't leave us to do this on our own. He gave us the Holy Spirit to take from the Father in real time, not from 2,000 years ago, in real time. What do we need now? What do I need this morning? What do I need this afternoon? And he wants to actually download that into you now. And if you're not actually filled with or being led by the Holy Spirit, then you're missing out on what God actually wants to do in you and wants to do in those around you. You see, I think that God can use anyone who's saved, open and willing. But if we can establish these three foundations, we can't help but see the fourth thing, which is extending our reach and be more outwards focused. So to set this up a little bit, we've got a scripture here. Hopefully it's up there on John 17, verse 14 and 15. And this was Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, I've given that to... This is speaking to his disciples, but it's almost like he's praying to God. I've given to them your word, the message you gave me. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world and do not belong to the world. Just as I am not of the world and do not belong to it, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them and protect them from the evil one. It's such a powerful word. And it's like, it kind of describes the struggle that we have as Christians. You know, if we want to see the lost, we have to be in the world. But we don't want to become such a part of the world that we get sucked into it, that we actually get absorbed into who the world is. That if we want to see, taking it back to this picture of the carriage, if we want to see the lost saved, they don't necessarily come and do that of their own volition. Yeah. You know, the Holy Spirit works, but he actually relies on us to go out and be involved with them, to be part of. Well, it's great to be in here and it's great to have fellowship and have relationship with Christians, we also need to have a certain amount of interaction with the lost. Otherwise, how are we ever going to see them saved? Right? So, but there is a little word of caution in this, and this is what I'm trying to build, this picture of why those three foundations are so critical. And I'm a visual person. I have a chemistry background, applied science degree, and this is kind of a bit of an example from my area. So I'm going to give you a chemistry lesson this morning. So I'm sure you've all seen or heard about this. It could be like, you know, pre-primary chemistry, but we're not going to go there. Two immiscible lit fluids. Who knows what immiscible means? Yep. Jimin. Two immiscible fluids. It's like two things that won't mix, right? So basically, simple things, oil and water, right? That's the basic look at it. In their purest forms, we find that even if we shake them up, yes, we get a bit of interaction and bubbles going through, but they will separate out of time. You might have heard the old thing that like dissolves like. Well, water is polar, oil is non-polar, so essentially they don't mix, right? So I think you'll have up there a slide. So again, I was going to do something on stage here, but I thought for everyone to see it, I'm going to have to do something really big, and I didn't know what to do with the, you know, sustainability and all that with the waste oil afterwards. So this is this looks huge, but it's like a little shot glass size thing. So we have macadamia oil, right, up the top. God's kingdom, and we've got water, which is the world. And you'll see that when you shake it up a little bit and then you let it sit, you see that there's a bit of interaction. You do have still a bit of clarity. You've got some water down the bottom. It's quite clear. But then the longer you leave it, the more separation you're actually going to get. All right. And if you apply a bit of heat and time, and I actually think you'll find there's still already a few impurities in there that are making that stuff mix. But in the purest form, you will get separation again. All right. So that's the clarity between God's kingdom and the world. Now, what happens if we mix a little bit of surfactant in there? So here we go, an impurity. In chemistry terms, this surfactant is an impurity. It's something that comes along, and I'm going to call it the surfactant of sin. Surfactant of sin. So it gets added to there, then you shake it up. What happens next? Do you see any clear, defined guides between the two? No. You see this ugly, thick, white emulsion. And this is what happens when we let sin creep into our lives, when we stay detached from, you know, the three foundations I was saying, when we go out into the world and we actually allow sin to take a hold and the world's view start creeping in and we actually don't start realizing what's happened, and then we find that under pressure, under force and all this stuff, we start creating this emulsion. Now, even after 5 minutes, you can see, okay, you get a little bit of resolution, but essentially you have this stable emulsion that doesn't separate out because you've added this impurity in there, which is sin. Right? And this might sound really simplistic, but it's so true that quite often we think that, hey, I can go out there and I'm okay. But what you find is that the world will start impacting you in ways that you don't think. Stuff starts creeping in that you don't realize is there. And the only way that you can actually bring it back to what we saw in that first image is through Jesus. I got this scripture slide on there in 1 John 1, 5 to 7. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." You see, when we spend that time with people who aren't Christians or in situations with people that don't hold the same values as we do, we find ourselves become more like that environment we are being a part of, especially if we don't have those three strong foundations in our lives. Some things may change quickly more than others. It might look like a social drink with work colleagues or club members. It might start off once in a little while, turns into once a week, turns into a couple of nights a week. And before you know it starts impacting our relationships at home, with our spouses, with our kids, with those that we call dear. Or we go have those coffee shop catch-ups after morning drop-off with the kids or something else, but then they start turning into full-blown gossip sessions. The next thing you know, there's division, there's hurt, there's offence, there's all these things that start taking hold. You start taking on crude talk, thoughts from stuff around you, from the environment that you're in. Your language and your demeanour changes. Quite often you don't even notice it. Who's been there where you actually don't notice it? But what it takes is that someone who you love and you trust, who actually wants the best for you, will start speaking into your life and saying, hey, I've noticed this. Are you okay? What's going on? And this is where the fellowship, where the relationship, this starts to be so important, is actually coming back into the place where we allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. You know, while we're called to be an active part of the world, if we're to see the lost become found, these foundations help us stop from becoming of the world. So now we've established what these foundations are and why they are so important. But how does it look when we're out in the world? What do we actually do to reach the lost in our own spheres of influence in our everyday lives? To answer that, I just want to take you to an encounter that Zacchaeus had with Jesus. That's in Luke 19. So you'll see that those at the time, Zacchaeus was a notorious sinner. I love that word, notorious. So he was very well known. He had a reputation as being a sinner. He was rich and he was as powerful because he was the chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. And he was short. Not the short part, but he's kind of like the modern day version of the ATO. And if we've got anyone in the ATO here, Damien, sorry about that. Damien's like Zacchaeus after Jesus, so we'll just keep that in mind. So when he serves you a coffee in the welcome lounge, it's here's a coffee and an audit. No. So where is he? Sorry, mate. best sense of humour, I tell you, he gets it. So we'll read from verse 5 in this exchange. This is Jesus having this encounter with Zacchaeus. So it says, when Jesus reached the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and welcomed Jesus with joy. When the people saw it, they all began muttering in discontent. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a notorious sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, see, Lord, I am now giving half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will give him back four times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this household because he too is a spiritual son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's such a powerful account. There's so many things to that, and I'm not going to go into all of them here. But you'll see some of the things that I pulled out of this is that Jesus was just going about his day. Like early on, it says that he's just walking through Jericho. The normal, you know, for him, it's probably the normal throng, mass of people just going around him and creating, you know, this stir wherever he went. But he was just going about his day. And Zacchaeus, and then he encountered Zacchaeus. Actually, he had to look up at Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus had climbed a tree because he was so short. And Jesus could have kept walking. It doesn't even say that Zacchaeus called out to him or tried to get his attention or pulled on his robe or did anything like that. But it would have been the prompting of the Holy Spirit to make him see Zacchaeus above all else in the crowd. I'm sure that there are other people yelling out, probably others in other trees trying to get a look at Jesus. But he saw Zacchaeus with spiritual eyes that went beyond the natural. Yeah, it went beyond the sin that those around him saw. Yeah. And he responded to Zacchaeus' faith. He responded to who God knew Zacchaeus would become after he accepted Jesus. You know, in the city of Rockingham, and I'm going to include Kwinana in this as well, there is a stigma as to the type of people that live here. We've all heard it. We've all seen it. We've all laughed at it uncomfortably. But there is a stigma around people who live in this area are, and I've just completely lost my notes. Here we go. And while you could argue on the surface that some of this is true, how much do we also buy into this? Imagine seeing one of your friends going over and talking to the local dealer. I'm talking drug dealer, not car dealer, although having said that, no, hopefully there's no car dealers in the place here today. People playing loud music, drinking under the bridge, right, personal experience, or a woman who's had more relationships and marriages than we might deem acceptable. Maybe it's a new kid who has a bit of a reputation or doesn't think or does things that we don't like. You know, is our reaction like the one of the crowd when Jesus called out to Zacchaeus and went to stay with him at the house? What are you doing talking to them? It's a tough thing, right? It's actually a really hard thing. Would you say to that person, why aren't you spending your time looking after or going after and talking to the normal people, the people who seem to have it all together based on our view of things? See, we need to be looking to the Holy Spirit who shows us what's really going on with people. We can look on the outside, we can look at what's happening in the natural, but he actually is calling us to do more than that. It's like Jesus. He could have looked and heard and gone with the crowd and seen Zacchaeus as this sinner, as this guy who wasn't worthy of his attention. But he actually stopped and he saw him with spiritual eyes. He saw him for whom the Holy Spirit was saying and prompting him to go and talk to and interact with. You know, it's harder to do than it is to say. It's easy to stand up here and say this, but it actually really is a challenging thing. And I've done this. I've been like the crowd. I remember, and this is a really big moment for me, we're having a, I don't know what we were doing, just having a play at the Shipwreck Cove down in Golden Bay. And you've got the big open area and the barbecues, you've got the playground and the bike track and all that. And we were sitting there. And there was this group of, it would have been a couple of families, and they probably fit every stereotype that you would think from someone who's outside of this area would fit for Rockingham or Kwinana. And the music was blaring, there was lots of alcohol, there was swearing, there was carry on. And I remember I just looked at them and I thought, wow, these guys are just such a nuisance. I just wish they'd pack up and go away. And I even said this to Mel at the time, and it wasn't long after that the Holy Spirit actually had this check from him. It was actually probably more like a slap, to tell you the truth. And he said, this is your harvest field. How are you ever going to realize the harvest if this is what you think of your crop? You see, we are called to look beyond the sin, beyond the things, beyond the stigma, and see people through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, who had this encounter with Zacchaeus, he's not physically on earth as he was in Luke 19. He's not walking through Jericho and having these encounters. So that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we can do the same things that he did with Zacchaeus, that he did with the woman at the well, that he did with the beggar at the pool of Bethesda, that he did with all these encounters that he had with people. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can do these same things. So you see in Luke 19:10, it said, he came to seek and save the lost. And today he is asking us to call the lost into his kingdom. And that often involves stopping, seeing people the way God sees them, talking with them, interacting with them, shining light into their world and then calling them in. You just never know what the Holy Spirit wants to do if we just take the time to stop, see and engage. I remember at Nations Conference in 2021, we had Pastor Matt Fielder. He ran a breakout session on evangelism. Was anyone lucky enough to be in that session at all? Yeah, we had a couple. And here I was, you know, I think of myself as far from an evangelist, right? I'm a very introvert person by nature, very analytical and all that sort of thing. And I was thinking that he was going to share, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. But his message couldn't have been simpler. He's such a, if you've met Pastor Matt, he's such an outgoing bubbly person and you think, oh, this guy's just got it. You know, he could just go into anything and it'll be great. But what he shared was so simple and profound. He said that he took the time to see people that most others would pass by or even take for granted. He engaged with people from every walk of life and then he went where the Holy Spirit led him just by engaging with that person. He said, we were called to be fishers, not hunters. We are called to love. It's the Holy Spirit's role to convict, not ours. You see, who are we to know what God's been doing in someone's life up until that point we meet them? Who knows what God was doing in Zacchaeus' life that prompted him to pursue Jesus, that prompted him to have faith like Abraham, to go and climb that tree and to pursue Jesus like that? Who knows what God's done in someone's life up until the point that the Holy Spirit brings us into their life? Don't look at them with the natural. Look at them with the spiritual. You know, the Holy Spirit knows. And if we're tuned into him and walking in step with him, i.e. the third foundation that I said, that's why that is so important. We're led and guided by the Spirit. Then we won't miss or walk past encounters with the lost that he wants us to be a part of. It doesn't even mean that they have to come to nations and fill our carriage. They could find Jesus somewhere else. You could be the next step in what it is to what their salvation is. But we all do our part in reaching those that don't have a relationship with him. You know, it brings me back to this image of the train. It's not just nations, carriages. It's not just Port Kennedy. It's churches combining. We all have this common destiny. We all have eternity. Who cares if they go to another church? Who cares if they go there? We sow and another reaps. It doesn't matter, but we reap sometimes what others have sowed. It's all the final thing. It all goes to the same place. So, hey, I wanted to share you a bit of a story of an encounter I had with a guy. I've been racking my brains trying to think of what his name was. I'm pretty sure it's James, but I'm not 100% sure, so maybe the Holy Spirit will drop that in right after I finish preaching the message. Obviously, it's not important. He was important. So I was buying a projector from him for church, right? We were setting up the auditorium. We had all this need, so I went out and it was Gumtree. If you ever want to meet people, buy and sell on Gumtree. It's actually a really awesome way to engage, to clean up the stuff in your house, get rid of that, as well as engage with people. You know, they even come to your house. It's so good. So he lived in a very large multi-apartment complex in East Leederville, so it was a bit of mucking around to find him. When I finally got to his house, we had the normal superficial chit-chat. Yep, this is a projector here, it works, testing it and all that. And then he asked me, what was it for? And I just said, okay, this is the time. I just explained, you know, we're using this for church. It was a portable projector, so if we need to go around and do this. And he's like, oh, really? What sort of church? And we started talking. And then we talked a little bit more, and it's like I could feel the Holy Spirit say, just don't walk past this, pull on this thread. And so we talked about things, and he was saying, yeah, that he was married in a church. He went to a Christian school, but he doesn't really have a relationship with God, but he feels like God exists, but, you know, he doesn't really know him. But then he started sharing about his marriage and how his marriage is actually falling apart, and that they're essentially separated, they're living separately, and things aren't good. He owns up to we talked for about 40 minutes, and I just listened. I just asked questions. I just listened to him pour his heart out. And it was just one of those, I could feel God was on a lot of this, and just I think he just felt like he needed to talk. And then there was this knock at the door and his wife came in. And I tell you what, I was got the most biggest death stare that I could possibly, and she didn't even know me, but she was hostile, very hostile. Who's this? Why are you here? And he was trying to explain, you know, I was buying the projector and all that. And then she just went off and huffed into the other part of the apartment. And yeah, and he just looked at me, apologized, said, look, I'm so sorry. Hey, by then I'd already paid for it. And he said, I'll walk you out to the car. So as we're walking out to the car, we're talking some more. And then before I left, I said, hey, do you mind if I pray for you? And he goes, yeah, I'd absolutely love that. So I stopped. I put my hand on his shoulder, just face to face. We're in the middle of the car park. There are people around us. We're just praying. And I just said to him, you know, look, you know, God wants to do something in your life. And it's going to happen tonight. I said, I know that you've already said how things go whenever you have date nights. They always end up in fights. They always end up in arguments. I pray that tonight is going to be different. Tonight, something's going to change. There's going to be a shift in your relationship, in the atmosphere, and you're going to see God move in your life. And I could feel the presence of God on there. And we finished, and he said, wow, I feel at peace. I feel like something's really, really changed. So he went back. I went home. The next morning, I'd realized that I actually didn't grab the remote. It was still at his apartment. I think he probably realized it the same thing, you know, God, yeah. So if you're forgetful about things, maybe it's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I need to have another encounter with that person. He rang me up and he said, hey, look, I'll bring it down to you. Like, he's in Leaderville, I'm in Bentley working. And he said, I'll bring the remote down to you. And it's something I want to talk to you about. I'm like, cool. But he was really excited. And so he comes into the office and we're having a chat. And he just said, I just have to share with you. He said, last night was the best night I've ever had. He said, he's like, it started to go the way things normally go. And then I just felt something stir and something different. And I just felt something saying to me, just don't go down this path. Do something different. So instead of biting, he actually started talking about things and not fighting, you know, like head on. He actually started trying to have a conversation. And he said, we talked, we had dinner, we laughed, we shared, we watched a movie, we kissed, we cuddled. He said, we had the best night that we have ever had. And I said, I believe it's because of what you said to me and the prayer that you had and what God did in my life. And, you know, I gave him the stuff, the details. He's in there. I gave him the details for Myrie. And I prayed for him again. And I don't know what happened to him after that. I don't know if he went to church. I don't know if what's going on. But I firmly believe that what happened then and there was a step in his salvation, was a step in a recovery of that marriage, of that relationship, of people's lives being changed just because I stopped and listened. You see, I could have so easily just said, hey, I'm here to borrow the projector. I'm really sorry about your marriage, and then walked out. You know, I could have just completely walked past what God was trying to do in that moment. But I didn't. I followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I pulled on that, we call it pulling on that thread. You actually go a bit deeper. You say, okay, God, you don't have to speak it out, but in the moment, what are you doing here? What do you want me to do here? And then he'll start revealing things, and he'll start, he moves, you know. It's such an amazing thing. You know, it really can be this simple. There's so many things that we see. There's so many people that we interact with, and we hear the hurt, we hear the pain, but we just walk by. And this isn't a condemnation thing at all, but this is the way that we're going to see people's lives changed. This is the way that we're going to see lost found, is when we actually see people with God's eyes, when we take the time to interact and bring the light into their life, when we bring Jesus into their lives. You know, that could look any number of certain ways for you. It could be someone at work that you've always sort of just said hello to, but you've never really got to know. Could be a couple down the road in the lifestyle village. They've just moved in, but you haven't actually gone and had a chat to them. Or you know something's going on in their life, but you've kind of stayed back and you haven't really got involved. Could be that weird kid at school. All the cool kids avoid. Is that still what you say, the cool kids? Probably not. I'm not a cool kid. Because they don't want to be seen with them. Or you might see a mum who's just come into playgroup. They're doing it tough. You've got marriages falling apart. You've got the impacts of addiction on people that we know's lives. It could be our teammates at a footy, at basketball, at work. It could be any of these things. You see, whatever it is, he wants to bring a change about in our life. He wants to do it through us. It doesn't mean that we agree with the sin. Don't hear me on this. It doesn't mean that we do that. But what we do is we actually see the person as God sees him. He looks beyond the sin. He looks beyond the immediate, and he sees what that person is going to become, or who that person is going to become once Jesus is in their life. So we play our part to build and to bring them into that relationship with Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.